I'm Dan Dietrich, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri. Since I was a little boy, I've gone to church. My parents, especially my mom, always saw to it that my sister and I were in Sunday school and in the morning preaching. In my teen years, I decided on my own that I would go back on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights too. When I was 16, God called me to preach, and I've been in church ever since. I got saved in church, baptized in church, and joined the church. I've sung in church, prayed in church, memorized scripture in church. I've laughed in church and cried in church. As a kid, I got in trouble in church. As a teen, I had dates in church. Later, I got married in church. I've preached 3 and 4 times a week in church for 40 years. I've preached weddings and funerals and revivals in church. I work at church, study at church, prepare sermons there, counsel there, pray there, organize activities there, execute the budget there, and fellowship there. I spend half my life at church. It begs the question, why do we go to church? What is the real function of the local church? Why did God organize a called-out assembly of baptized believers united together by a covenant called a church? That's a good question. And to answer it, we'll turn to Acts chapter 2. The scripture says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The book of Acts is a narrative of the acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 gives the record of the Lord's ascension to heaven and of the church's first business meeting. Scripture tells us that a church had been organized with 120 members. They sequestered themselves in the upper room in prayer until the Holy Spirit filled them with power. Then in Acts 2, we find the disciples preaching on the day of Pentecost had 3,000 souls saved, which were later baptized into their fellowship. Now, the church at Jerusalem had 3,120 members. The next 6 verses describe the functions that every New Testament church is to strive to fulfill. If we look carefully, we can identify 5 functions of the local church. First of all, we see that the scripture says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." There we find the first and I believe the most important function, that is teaching doctrine. Now, many folks hate the word doctrine, usually for one of 2 reasons. Either they consider doctrine to be boring, or they see it as divisive. Since they do not like being bored, nor are they fond of division, they scorn doctrine. However, that's what the Bible is. It is doctrine. My friend, if you do not like doctrine, you don't like the Bible. By definition, doctrine is a set of beliefs that are held and taught. In short, it's what you believe and what you teach. If you don't have doctrine, you don't have a church. You might have a club, but you don't have a church. Every church needs to teach its members what the Bible teaches about God and about the Bible itself and about Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit, about man, about sin, about Satan, about salvation, about the church, about heaven, about hell, about the second coming, about eternity, about missions, about tithing and giving, about marriage and divorce, about human sexuality, about abortion and evolution or creation, and women in the ministry and civil government and a host of other subjects. There are multiple reasons why a church needs to teach doctrine. First of all, doctrine unites a church. Everything revolves around doctrine. Fellowship, worship, service, evangelism, all those things revolve around doctrine. It is the statement of faith that binds a church family together in genuine fellowship. You can only truly fellowship with someone who believes what you believe. One of the measuring rods of the strength of a church is unity. Unity can only exist if there's agreement upon doctrine. It is doctrine that brings unity of faith, unity of conviction, unity of purpose, and so on. The strength of a church is not measured by the number of programs that it has, or by its activities, or even by its numbers in membership, or by its influence in the community. It is measured by its strength of conviction, and conviction depends upon a belief system that is common to all of that church's members. Another reason that churches should teach doctrine is for the sake of identification. Doctrine is how folks should choose which church they will attend and hopefully join. I marvel at the reasons that people give for joining a certain church. But somebody will say, why the folks there are so friendly. You can just come as you are. Or, I just love their music. It makes me feel so good. Or, I just love their social program. They're in a softball league and a bowling league and a basketball league and a volleyball league. They've got Mother's Day out, a sewing club, and their own chapter of Weight Watchers. There's something for everyone, and it goes on. All those things are fine, but they are secondary to the truth. They are secondary to doctrine. So doctrine unifies a church around a belief system. It also identifies that belief system so that potential members can choose a church intelligently. Then doctrine determines practice. In Paul's epistles, he deals with doctrine, then moves to practice. Why? Because doctrine determines practice. It always does. Bad doctrine means corrupt practice. Good doctrine means holy living by its members. Another reason for teaching doctrine is to protect the church membership from infiltration by false brethren and false teachers. Paul warned the elders of the Ephesian church with these words, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Peter added this warning to his followers, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." Doctrine serves as a filter through which every new member must pass. And now, it's about at this point that someone protests. Yes, but doctrine divides. Doctrine separates. Why can't everyone just get together and love one another? Why do we have to have all these different denominations? I just hate that. It's true. Doctrine does separate. Doctrine does divide. And that is why there are so many different denominations. Listen, there are rules of biblical interpretation that, if properly and consistently followed, will lead to good doctrine, uniform doctrine. Obviously, I don't have the time in this segment to lay those rules out for you, but I can tell you that when you stray from those rules, when you are inconsistent with those rules, when you ignore those rules, you will end up with a variety of doctrinal positions. And that's why we have so many different denominations. So, we understand doctrine unifies the church around a common belief system. It identifies that belief system for potential members. It determines good and godly practice, and then it protects the church from the infiltration of false brethren and false teachers. So, let it clearly be understood, the number one priority, the number one function of a local New Testament church is the teaching of doctrine, because doctrine determines our fellowship. It determines our worship, it determines our service, and it determines our evangelism. For the second function of the local church, let us read on. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." So the second function of the local church is fellowship. Now, you've all heard the church bulletin announcement, Join us after the service for a time of food, fun, and fellowship. Usually, those afterglows have food and fun, maybe some friendship, and usually some frivolity, but they are usually short of true fellowship. Well, what is fellowship anyway? Well, fellowship there is the word koinonia. It means partnership, participation, or benefaction. Now, it can mean social intercourse, but in keeping with the context, it usually doesn't. It means yoking together or working together with other believers to accomplish the purpose of Christ, or we could say to pull the plow for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 14 through 16, there are five synonyms for this thought. They are fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. That passage insinuates that God's people not only need to be in agreement with and co-laboring with each other, but with the Lord as well. The word fellowship carries the idea of participation. That is putting effort into something. The word communion carries the idea of enrichment. That is receiving a benefit out of something. The word concord carries the idea of harmony. That is two acting in harmony together. The word part carries the idea of merit. That is the reward that is bestowed upon those acting in harmony. And the word agreement denotes the idea of unity of mind. That is, deciding or choosing together what the will of God might be. So true fellowship includes putting effort into something, getting benefit out of something, working in harmony with others to accomplish a task, receiving reward for labors rendered, and then working in agreement with others to accomplish a course of action. Now, I guess that a bowling league could be identified there as fellowship, but I really don't think that's what the scripture has in mind. Let me give you an example of true fellowship. True fellowship is two brothers in Christ deciding to put a roof on Widow Jones's house. That would be true fellowship. Or a teen group deciding to go paint a widow's house or clean her garage. That would be true fellowship. Or a half dozen men decide to take a mission trip to Mexico and erect a church building. Now that would be true fellowship. Or two ladies decide to go witness to a friend who needs to be saved. Or the ladies' mission circle decides to gather food and clothes for a family whose home is burned. That would be true fellowship. I could go on, but those are examples of true fellowship. Now there are three other functions of the local church that we will save until next time. But for now, it's enough to know that when we go to church, we should expect to hear the Word of God preached and its doctrines expounded. As a result, we should be moved to labor and to cooperate with fellow members to edify the saints and to evangelize the lost. That is true fellowship. Until next time, my friends, God bless you and have a good week.
Been listening to the broadcast of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri, with Pastor Dan Dietrich. If this program has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.fbcwayland.org or by giving us a call at 660-754-6312. Or by dropping us a line at P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri, 63472. My friend, it's not yet 9 o'clock, and you still have time to get to church this morning. So why don't you decide right now that today you're going to make it to church? If you don't have a church home, let me invite you to visit us here this morning at First Baptist Church, located in Wayland, Missouri, on Highway B, just an eighth mile north of Highway 136. For directions to our church or to listen to more preaching, log on to our website, www.fbcwayland.org. Once again, that's www.fbcwayland.org.